Well, this morning, I want you to imagine with me, before you left home and came in here, I want to imagine that you sat down and you completed this exercise. Don't worry, not a physical exercise. I'm not going to ask you to imagine that you did any physical exercise. This is a mental exercise. Imagine that you had a piece of paper on it and you were going to write a list. And on this list, you're writing examples of God's grace to you. What would you put down? I imagine that many of us, one of the first things that we would put right there on that list, one of the first things that we put down is something about the grace that is ours in Christ through the gospel. And then after that, we might think of all the blessings that God has given us in our lives. We might think about our family, our relationships here in the church. We might think about God's gracious financial provision to us in so many ways. Some of you, perhaps not all of you, but some of you very specifically would put down your jobs. Although for some of us, we might find it hard to put those very jobs in the very category of God's grace to us, which is certainly related to what we're going to be talking about today. But I'm guessing that none of us, there is one thing that would not make any of our lists. None of us would be likely to put down the word suffering as God's grace to us. Most of us would never be tempted to list suffering as God's grace. Most of us would want to probably flip over the page and kind of write a whole new category for something like suffering, something like, this is anything but God's grace. This is something I want to completely avoid in life. Suffering and suffering of any kind is almost always considered by any sane person as something to be completely avoided. In fact, in today's world, there is at least a perception that if someone is suffering, then something must be wrong in the universe. You might even say the predominant mindset is that we are entitled to live lives free from suffering. Author Ryan Jenkins, in his article that I read this past week, Why Millennials Are So Entitled, let me pause for a moment, offer this qualifier. This attitude is not present in every millennial, and it is present in those who are not millennials. Nevertheless, he writes, entitlement is perhaps the word most associated with millennials. And of all the places that he connects this mindset of entitlement, this idea that we should live lives that are easy, that are relatively easy, that are totally free from all suffering, of all the places he connects that mindset, he connects that mindset to our work. And if we're entitled to a suffering-free life, we especially expect that in our jobs. The workplace is one of those chief areas where we think that we ought not to face anything at all that we might experience as suffering. And when that expectation is not met, again, according to this author, the result is poor performance, unethical behavior at work, and extremely high turnover. Perhaps that might just be one factor. Just one factor in the recent record numbers of people just quitting their jobs. Well, I say all that this morning simply by way of introduction, because the Apostle Peter has a challenging word for us that just cuts right through all that. If you remember, going back to last week, and Pastor Ryan referenced this morning in his prayer, Peter laid down this principle for us, this general principle for how we ought to live in this world. And one of the recurring themes of this letter is that if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then this world is not your home. We are exiles here, foreigners in this world. And in verses 11 and 12 of this very same chapter, Peter gave us this general principle that ought to govern how we as Christian exiles live in this world. We are to impact the world with our honorable conduct. And if you remember, Peter applied that principle to our specific area of submission to the authority of the state. And this week he continues his application. He even continues the same theme of submission, this time both to the area of our work, our vocation, but also more broadly, to our mindset toward suffering. And folks, what we're going to see in these verses, what is going to unfold here in this passage, friends, this is so counter-cultural, which is what Peter is calling us to be. And so rather than resist suffering, we are actually called to embrace suffering, and we are called to embrace it like Jesus. That is exactly the thing that Peter is going to call us here in this passage. It's going to unfold here in three moves. Peter, in rather surprising, unexpected fashion, he's going to call us to embrace this suffering, beginning with what we can connect to this idea of work, and then he's going to move to this larger category of suffering. So let's begin with this initial appeal. This first appeal that Peter makes, it's right there in verse 18, and this is what he's saying. He's saying that we, as Christians, we must be subject not just to our masters, but even to unjust masters. Now, I know that language is not language that we use every day. Most of you, I am certain most of you are not going to work calling your boss that, but just bear with me as we unfold this here in verse 18. He says, servants, be subject, that is the exact same word for submit that nobody likes to hear. That same word that we saw last week involved in our submitting to the government authorities. He says, servants, submit to your masters. Look, on the one hand, this is very important if we're going to see this passage right. We need to keep in mind that slavery, when we hear those words servants, it's not the exact same word as slave, but it's connected to it, and he's certainly addressing people who were slaves. But we need to remember that slavery in the ancient world was so very different from what we think of when we think of the slavery that existed in our country's very dark past. You see, slavery in this context wasn't like that. Slavery in the ancient world, in Peter's context, it wasn't based on race or ethnicity. In fact, in most cases, it wasn't permanent. In fact, scholars estimate that a slave often served as a servant for about 7 to 10 years, 14 to 20 years if they were servants or slaves in the government. And after that time was up, slaves were expected to be freed. They were called freedmen, and they were given wages, past wages, for their years of work. And it was also the case that in the ancient world, these slaves or these household servants, they were often highly educated people, sometimes even more educated than their very masters. They were often the ones who served in their masters' homes as teachers and tutors and instructors, even to the wealthy children of their wealthy masters. And so, folks, it was different. It was different for sure. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean that it was good. Those who were called slaves or bond servants or servants of this kind that Peter is addressing, they still didn't have rights. They were considered property. And as such, they were often exploited and mistreated, which is what makes Peter's appeal here so challenging. And folks, I want to be clear about this. Peter here, by speaking into this human institution, he is not condoning this institution, but he is acknowledging that it is a reality of the fallen world. And no, he's not condoning it. In fact, not only is he not condoning it, he's actually subverting it in a way that none of us would ever see coming. By saying, servants, even in this context, servants, be subject to your masters, and not just the good ones. Peter gets right after it. He goes right to the question at hand. Well, what if my master is unjust and unfair? What then? Servants, be subject even to them. Now listen, I also realize that regardless of how you feel about your workplace and your boss, servant, especially slave, isn't exactly the right word for you to describe your situation. So what are we today, what are we as listeners to this word from Peter to us, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I want to be careful here saying that there is a direct one-to-one application, because that's not the case. However, folks, this absolutely, certainly applies to us today, and here's how. Folks, if Peter can say this, if he can say these words to Christian servants in the first century about unjust masters who will subject them to unfair conditions, how much more so? How much more so can he say this to us today when we are in much better conditions, when we have much better situations? How much more so should we, as a demonstration of lives that are different, as a demonstration of our honorable conduct in this world, seen by the world, to impact the world, how much more so ought we to submit to our earthly masters, our bosses and our teachers and our coaches, those who have been given sort of charge over us in some way? And folks, when he says subject to, be subject to, or submit to, in this context, what that means is doing what is asked of us. It means in the context of your work, if your boss or your employer, or in school for you students, when your teacher, or for you athletes, when your coach, if they give you some directive, some instruction, so long as it does not go against God's word, against what God requires of you, so long as it doesn't ask you to violate your conscience by going against God, then do it, he's saying. Submit, obey, work hard. Even if you don't want to do it the best you possibly can. Work hard, show respect, show humility, show submission, show deference. And in doing so, you will absolutely stand out against the backdrop of the world that so does not want to do this, that is so entitled to feeling like they should never have to do this. Folks, as Christians, we ought to give no excuses for not being the hardest workers we can be in whatever context we're in, even if it's a difficult context. Even if you feel like you have a boss who breathes down in your neck, who micromanages you, even if you feel like you never get enough credit, even if you feel like you're treated unfairly, even if you feel like you're underpaid, work hard. Submit to your boss and those who are in authority over you. Students, you ought to be the most diligent in your work, no matter how unfair of graders you think that your teachers are. Be subject, do your job in whatever context that it is. Imagine that God himself is the one who will be sitting down with you doing your performance review and grading your work. We work as subjects, as slaves to him. And remember, in this context, doing all this is to demonstrate this good, honorable conduct in this world so that we might make an impact on the world around us. That's the larger context. However, that is not Peter's larger argument for why we should do this. The specific reason why Peter is saying why we can and should embrace this kind of thing that he's calling us to, the specific reason comes in verses 19 and 20. And folks, what he's about to say ought to be surprising to us. The reason we should be subject to earthly masters, even unjust, especially unjust earthly masters, is because, number two, suffering unjustly is a gracious thing. Folks, I know that that statement should be a bit of a head scratcher. But that is exactly what Peter is saying, verses 19 to 20. He's making this argument that suffering unjustly, suffering in a way that is observably undeserved, is a gracious thing. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And folks, he is very clear. He doesn't say it's going to feel good. He specifically says it's going to feel like sorrow. Sorrow is the word he uses to describe the feeling. But when a Christian endures sorrow, when they remain faithful to Christ, particularly in the area of being subject to unjust masters, when we do that in a way that is mindful of God, Peter says that it is a gracious thing. Literally, that is grace to us. Folks, here as we kind of just follow Peter's argument, that little unjustly piece, that is essential to this equation. If you remove the unjust piece, this whole thing ceases to be God's special grace to you. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, "What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" In other words, that's not anything special. And that's just getting what you deserve. I mean, if you disobey your master and then you receive consequences, there's no credit to you. That's not grace to you. That's just what happens when you don't do what you're told to do, what you're supposed to do. Put that in today's context. If you've got an unfair boss, and he tells you to do something, and you think, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I don't respect you because you're an unfair person, and you get in trouble. Or if you begin to hear your coworkers speaking unfavorably about your boss, even if it's true, and you decide, you know what, even though it's true, I'm gonna jump in, I'm gonna get in on this degrading speech, and then that's heard, it's overheard, and you're given consequences for that. There's no credit to you there. That's not an example of God's particular grace to you. If you get a poor performance, if you get assigned extra work, if you get a dock and pay, even if you lose your job or something like that, that is not special grace. No, what Peter is saying is that when you do good, when you do the right thing, and yet you still suffer for it, you are still treated unfairly and unjustly if you endure that. If you are faithful to Christ and endure that, oh, that, Peter is saying, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And if you're being honest with yourself, you're thinking, come on, Peter. How? How can that possibly be grace? We're going to get to that answer in just a moment, but please, before we do, please just hear this. Folks, this is not just simply about you and your work. Folks, this is worldview-shaping stuff. Folks, how you see this, how you handle this, how you receive this from Peter, this gets at foundational questions of the universe. This gets at questions like, what is God like? And what is God actually here for? And what am I here for? What should my experience of this life be like? And listen, please, hear me say this. If you think that God is there to ensure that you have a relatively, not perfectly, but a relatively easy life, that you should be protected from any and all, or at least most suffering in this world. Well, folks, if that's what you think, then I need to let you know that Christianity is not going to work for you. If you think that being a Christian means it is less likely that you will ever face any sort of suffering in this world, not only have you misunderstood Christianity, but you have even misunderstood the nature of suffering. Now look, I want to acknowledge here that might sound a little insensitive, and I don't want to sound insensitive when we're talking about the topic or the theme of suffering in the context of making an argument about it. It can come off as insensitive, and I don't want to do that. Okay, the reason why suffering is called suffering is because suffering is hard. It's really hard. There's all kinds of suffering. There's physical suffering, emotional, relational, and all of it is hard. And I don't want to say anything to minimize how challenging it can be. But what I do want to say is that if you are experiencing suffering of any kind, it is not indicative that somehow the world has tipped off its axis. If you are experiencing suffering of any kind, it is not an indicator that God has somehow accidentally fallen asleep on the job or that he is not currently sitting on the throne. In fact, it means quite the opposite. Because God has good. He has good, wonderful, redemptive purposes for us in our suffering. And to prime us to hear that, I want to share with you something I read this past week. In her book, Everyday Faithfulness, The Beauty of Ordinary Perseverance in a Demanding World, author Glenna Marshall writes about the intersection of our faithfulness and suffering. And there she says, Oh my. Glenna, you're here. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? I just happen to have a quote from you in this book, and you actually just happen to be here with us. Okay, obviously, I'm joking about that. I mean, she is actually here, but Glenna was our retreat speaker for our women's retreat this past week, and so thank you to you. We're so grateful to you for being here to help, to teach, to shepherd, and to instruct the women of our church. Thank you also for this book, Shameless Plug. Plug right here, if you'd like to get a copy of this book, and it is a great book, you can get one of those out in our commons after the service. Okay, enough of the, she didn't ask me to do that. She had no idea I was going to do that. But in this book, which again, I recommend, it was a blessing to me as I read this book. She draws attention to this one particular kind of suffering. Listen to this sentence. Suffering that we did not bring on ourselves is most difficult to reconcile. And yet, it provides a framework that the writers of the Bible deemed necessary for becoming like Christ and for learning perseverance. And friends, that is exactly why Peter can say that our suffering, even, not just even, but especially our unjust, our truly unfair, undeserved suffering is a grace to us because, number three, when we embrace unjust suffering, we reflect our suffering Savior. When we embrace this, when we recognize this, when we are, as Peter says, when we are mindful of God and we embrace, we don't resist or reject, but we embrace this kind of suffering, we are very specifically reflecting our suffering Savior. And Peter actually says that this, in fact, is our calling. He says in verse 21, for to this, that specific kind of suffering, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Folks, when he says that, when he says that Christ himself is an example to us, And this is one of the clearest examples in all of Scripture of how Christ is to be an example to us. But his example is not just saying that we should suffer like Christ suffered, but that we should suffer in the same manner in which he suffered. In other words, Jesus not only suffered, but he suffered while being subject to the very ones who were submitting him to that suffering. And notice that the way Peter chooses to describe here Jesus' suffering, it has entirely to do with his silence and his committedness to non-retaliation in his suffering. He says, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Folks, you may recognize that here, Peter's very intentional description of Jesus as one who is suffering unjustly, who is silent, who is intentionally quiet in his submission and embracing this unjust suffering. This is very intentionally borrowed from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, the prophet who speaks in advance of this one who would come, who would suffer like this. And this passage has come to be known as the suffering servant, where Isaiah says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And folks, as Peter uses the words of Isaiah to hold out this description of Jesus for us to behold, we cannot help but see the scenes of the gospel move through our minds. Just like we talked about last week, as Jesus was before his captors who came with swords and torches, and he went before them, he went with them quietly. He went with them quietly, telling Peter, no, Peter, put away your sword. Just like last week, we saw Jesus before Pilate, not even attempting to make a defense, not even attempting to call out the injustice, even though he legitimately was a victim. We see this Jesus, this man of sorrows. He's chained, he's mocked, he's beaten, he's insulted, he's even spit upon. And he never even utters a word of protest. He doesn't utter a word at all. except to pray one last time, Father, forgive them. Oh, what grace. Oh, what grace is ours in Christ. And folks, what Peter is saying, this is almost scandalous. What Peter is saying is that specific kind of suffering, that is an example for us. That is an example that Christ, as our good shepherd, that he laid out before us and for us, that we might follow in his steps. Christ is our example. And that word for example, I think this might be the only place that word occurs that means example in the New Testament. That word for example, it's a Greek word that means something that children would use to trace out their letters, to learn their letters. Maybe you guys remember this. Remember when you were a kid, or maybe you've got kids now, and you're helping them to learn handwriting. It's got the little dotted lines, right? And you kind of, your kid is supposed to follow the little arc. And if you're like us, maybe you have a wooden table at home that they learned that on, and they didn't put anything underneath. And so as they traced those letters, it carved permanent little grooves into the wood on the kitchen table. Kids, folks, that is a picture. Oh, that is a glorious, blessed picture of what God is doing in us in Christ. He is taking the stencil. He's taking the outline. He's taking the standard. He's taking the example that is Christ. And for all those who are his, for all those who believe in him and trust in him, for all those who claim him, he's tracing the very life of Christ and imprinting it into our very lives. That is why Peter can say this is a gracious thing. Oh, what a grace it is. What a grace it is to have a life that is counted like the life of Christ, which is the greatest thing in the entirety of the universe. What grace it is to you for God to look at you who says, my favorite thing in all of the universe is my son Jesus, and I am patterning him onto your very life. Oh, that is such grace. That is such grace. But the only way we'll ever see that is a grace to us is if we also see the significance of what that specific grace of Jesus' example, what that accomplished for us. Because on the one hand, it is an example. And Peter absolutely holds it out as an example. But it's not just an example. You see, in doing that, Jesus also accomplished for us something that we could never accomplish on our own, something that none of us could accomplish simply by way of our example. He says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So Christ came, Christ did that, Christ subjected himself, he submitted himself to all this, to all that unjust suffering. Not just as an example of how we should live, but so that we can have actual life, life in him, eternal life, resurrection life, as forgiven people, as those who have had all our sin, all our failings, all our shortcomings, all our rebellion, not just against earthly masters, but even all our rebellion against God, who is our ultimate master and Lord and God and King, all our failure to submit perfectly to him. Jesus bore all that perfectly in his own body and took it to the cross, and it was nailed there so that we who believe in him are fully and finally forgiven. It is canceled out completely. And he is calling us to live from that place. It's simply, It's simply as if Peter is holding out not just the example of Christ, but the accomplishment of Christ as this thing that warms our hearts and motivates us and helps us to come to this and live this out. And the wounds, the specific wounds that he's talking about was our straying, but no longer do we stray. He says, you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, which means that now, even as we, following his example, even as we face this unjust suffering in the world, we do it as those who follow him, as those who follow our chief shepherd and overseer, who is there, who is presently ruling and reigning on the throne, and he is leading and guiding us. And friends, he will never lead us and guide us someplace where he himself has not first gone. And listen, I just want to say to you, if you are here this morning, if you don't know Christ, please, if you don't know Christ, come to him. This offer of healing, this offer of life is extended to anyone who would come to him. And some of you might be thinking, why on earth would I come to him when you just said we are going to suffer like him? Let me just say to you, listen, you cannot avoid suffering by avoiding him. The reality is that every one of us, oh, every one of us at some point in time in our lives, we will face suffering. But apart from him, but apart from this, what purpose? What purpose? What meaning could suffering ever possibly have in your life? But if you know him, if you know him and if you have him, suffering in your life can have great purpose, but not just purpose, it will have an end. It will have a glorious end. When one day he returns to end all suffering. Folks, until that day, we can endure everything as we follow him. If you are facing that kind of suffering now, if you are facing the unjustness of suffering now, and you ever wonder, does he even see me? Oh, you better believe he sees you. He sees you. And he has bestowed this incredible grace upon you. Embrace it. Let's pray. God, would you help us? Would you help us to respond to this word, this hard word, this challenging word? Would you help us to respond to this by submitting, by surrendering, by laying down our lives to the one who laid down his life for us? God, only you can do that, but would you do that in every one of our lives this morning? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.